Okay, we're going to be studying in chapter 2 this evening in 1 Timothy. And it'd be nice to get through the end of the chapter, but I'm not sure. We'll see how it goes. I reminded myself as I was looking at the material for tonight and what we did last week. Troy said so in his prayer as we come together to study the Word. What are we doing when we come together to study the Word? We come together to study the Word. And?
Hopefully we're learning something.
We're learning something. Okay, learning something. What does that mean? Can I be book smart and not applying what is here?
Yes.
And that occurred to me actually this afternoon as I was looking at the material for this evening. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I would like to put a what is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior and ask you that question from the context that we studied last week. You can look, I don't care. Joel, what is good and acceptable from what we studied, what we looked at last week?
Following the Word?
Huh?
Following the Word?
Yeah, that is. Does that come from last week's study, John?
That we should be praying for everyone.
Praying for everyone and...
giving thanks.
Huh? Specifically praying for...
Our leaders? Everyone's leaders. Leaders in the world.
Leaders of the world. I have to admit, okay, let's ask a question. Does that apply? How does that apply? This is a book written to Timothy, who was a young evangelist, and he was going to the city of Ephesus, was left in the city of Ephesus to teach certain men, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then in this chapter 2, he says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable to God our Savior. How does that apply? Does it apply? Is that just something Paul told Timothy?
Verse 4 says it's for all men.
For all men. You know, and I think I made the comment last week that in as we went through this verse that it's really easy to pray for things that are important to me, like family, like congregation, like brothers and sisters, like Denise being sick, or June, John, when they weren't feeling good, or when we go on trips and stuff like that. This stuff is in front of me and is what in our lives kind of daily. But again, I'm asking the question, how does this verse or these thoughts apply to us in making application of this, Chris?
Well, these verses confirm that God is in control of all things. Why else would he ask us to pray to him for these people? We can't really do anything about these people. But...
okay, but okay, hold that thought. We can't do anything about these people. Would we all agree on that? They're kind of in their positions and leaders of... okay, but...
he said to pray... for them, And now it doesn't say this, but it's almost like God saying, because I'm in control, and because the follow-up is that you may lead a quiet and tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, as if that is dependent upon those who are in authority over the land that we live.
So there's a reason why we pray for them, right? And I think I mentioned last week about when our oldest daughter was over in China and preaching the word, how the authorities came and took her and others that were teaching Bible and interrogated them. I mean, it was hardcore interrogating them and basically telling them to get out of country and don't come back. But then, so he's telling us to pray for them, right? Is that a suggestion? Or is that something that we do? So then my question is, and I don't know if you're like me, did anybody think about from last week to this week? Because I admit I didn't. In thinking about praying for, I mean, do any one of these individuals fit into that category of pray for kings? Do any of these fit into that category? I would say yes. And I guess I'm just trying to make the point to myself as well as anything, is that as we study the word and look at it, we have to be really conscious to make the application when it is something that we don't normally do. You know, I have heard members of this congregation when we have public prayer and stuff, they will pray for like the leaders of the government, leaders of our country, and military people that they're in harm's way and stuff like that. And that kind of comes back to this, but I guess what I'm thinking, maybe it should be a little bit broader than that. And again, I didn't think of this at all during the week. I mean, and here's this thought, and it's like, is this to be a constant prayer for these individuals? I don't know that it's supposed to be a constant prayer, but like Chris said, there's a reason for it, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I think we have it quite a bit easier in our government than others in their governments, but still, that's something that we need to think about and I guess just be aware of. Thoughts, comments? Proverbs chapter 21, verses, I think it's actually just one is what I wanted, but the king's hearts are in the hand of the Lord, and like a river of water, he turns it whichever way he wishes. And that goes back to the comment that Chris made. It's like rulers of nations and stuff are there because that's who God wants there. For whatever reasons, but anyway. Troy?
Many of those men up there are not friends. They are not even on friendly terms with some of them, and most of them have the power to turn the key and completely change the face of the earth. And we need to be praying for them to control their tempers, have the wisdom not to do such a horrible thing.
Right. I mean,
if one of them fires at us, well, we're going to turn ours loose, and, you know, it's
exactly. And I think, it goes back to that idea at the end of verse 2. Who are in authority in order that we we Christians may lead a tranquil and quiet life, with dignity, tranquility, and quietness. But I guess we need to always be aware of who's in control, and God always knows his own if we stay steadfast to him. John?
Yeah, I mean, when it talks about quiet and peaceful life, I don't think he's talking about, okay, we're not fighting with anyone, our neighbors are not getting along with them, or, you know, it's not that. That's not what I think of speaking about is a quiet and peaceful life so we are able to spread the gospel to all men.
Right.
Of course, it's for a purpose. It's not
right.
For us. It's not just, oh, let's just take care of me and everything's nice and easy now. We're not
right.
Fighting. There's always going to be war.
There's always turmoil. There's yeah. Always stuff going on and stuff like that. But, yeah.
It's so we can spread the word.
Right. Okay, anyway, I want to bring that up. I spent way too much time on that slide. So. Okay, let's continue on from there. Verse 4 is like, for God our Savior. We talked about God our Savior and the idea of, again, God being the Savior. We normally think of Christ being the Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, again, God desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth, which saves an individual. And looking at that comment, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what we would expect from God, that he would want all to be saved? That he would want all to be saved. But he did put requirements on it. In a way in which one can be. So it's not a free gift, although it is a free gift, if you know what I mean, that we have to be obedient to and go through that type of thing. Okay, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given in the proper time. So one God and one mediator between God and man, that is Christ. What is a mediator? Mediator. John?
A person that stands in between two people and helps agreement.
Okay. So stands in between. So what are we standing, what is the mediator standing in between? John, what's the mediator standing in between? It's the mediator standing in between what? Or who?
Us and God.
Okay, us and God. Us and God. And that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. He became the mediator. How? verse 5, also between God and man, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Ransom being what? What is a ransom?
Payment.
Price
payment. To be paid.
Okay. Kenny?
A price to be paid.
Okay. Price to be paid. So there was a price to be paid. Who demanded that price? Who demands that price?
God.
God. Okay. And he demands that price of who?
Us.
Of us. Of us. Can we pay that price? can we pay that price?
Yes.
I got a couple of yeses and some noes. Can
only
we,
Jesus can pay that
can
price.
We pay that? I'm John?
I said only Jesus can pay that price. We don't have the ability to do that.
We can't pay the price. Jeanette?
What's the price?
What's the price? Why does the price have to be paid? What has to be paid for, Chris?
Because all men have sinned, which is why we can't be, why we can't pay the price, is because all men sinned. So it has to be a sinless person to pay the price. Like John said, Christ is the only one that's able to do that.
But Christ already paid that price.
So this is what we have, right? And so Christ is here. So how does this get separated from this?
Sin.
How does this get separated from
sin?
Sin,
sin okay. Separates us from God.
So sin separates us. Okay. So then how do we get rid of that?
Baptism.
What's that?
Baptism.
Baptism. Okay.
Repentance.
Repentance. Baptism, repentance, which is all coming from where?
From Christ.
From Christ. Christ. Christ what? He paid the ransom. He paid the ransom, which was what?
His life.
His life. Okay. His blood. Okay. His life, his blood. And that enables us to do what?
To repent and be forgiven.
Okay. It enables us to have what? A relationship with God. But we can't go this way. We have to go through Christ. Okay. So what is this here? Why is this needed?
Because he's the mediator, the propitiator for us.
Mediator, propitiator for us. Okay. Let's look at a couple scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. 6, but now he had obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he was also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on a better promise. 9, 14, 15, for this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death had taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, for those who had been called, they received the promise of eternal inheritance. 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, therefore he comes into the world to say, sacrifice and offerings thou hast desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. What was the body that was prepared? For it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Correct? Impossible for bloods. Therefore, since the bulls and goats weren't able to take away sins, When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me, in which burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast taken no pleasures. Then he said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So what was the body that was prepared?
Body in which he lived.
What's that?
The body in which he lived for 33 years.
Okay. The body. Christ's body. That was prepared. Chapter 5. For every high priest, 5:1, Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of man in things pertaining to God. High priest appointed of man pertaining of things to God, in order that both offering both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorance and misguided, since he himself also is beset in weakness. That would be the high priest. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sin, as for the people, so also for himself. Then no one takes the honor to himself, but receives when it is called by God, even as Aaron was called. So also Christ did not glory himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, thou art my son, I have begotten thee. Just as he said also in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayer and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his pity. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obeyed him the source of eternal life. So he became perfect. How? By learning obedience and becoming that sacrifice. So Christ knows what? Christ knows. He's a mediator. He's a go-between. He can go between. Christ knows man. Christ knows God. Christ is God. Christ was man, mediator between. Troy.
Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Again, Christ is the mediator, Christ is the go-between. We cannot go here without going through Christ. And can God forgive man? Can God forgive man?
Yes.
Can God forgive man? I got a couple yeses. I guess I would say no. And God goes through Christ to forgive man, the mediator. Right?
Well, we pray to God through Christ.
Without Christ,
for forgiveness through his son.
Without Christ, there's not this relationship.
Right.
So, back up to verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So God desires all men to be saved, right?
Yes.
So if God desires all men to be saved, Why doesn't God just save all men? Why doesn't he do that? God desires that. I mean, we can go to a couple passages and get that idea. God desires all men to be saved. Can God save man? Through Christ. Mediator. Larry? No?
I mean, he can't just ignore sin. Sin has a price to be paid. And if he were to just say, I forgive you because I'm God, without this, it would basically, in a sense, upend, as someone has said, upend the entire universe, the entire moral universe. He can't violate his own law.
So I guess some would say God can do anything. So if God wanted to forgive man, he could do that, right?
He could,
but he can't. He can't violate, like Larry just said, he can't violate his own law. God, Christ, man, Christ, the mediator. The mediator. Looks like there's still some questions. Larry?
Can I give an illustration? I don't know.
Okay.
But I've heard someone give an illustration. I'll try to shorten it. But a man, his son got in trouble with the law, but the man knew the police chief, so he thought, well, maybe if I butter him up and I'll buy his breakfast and we'll talk about this situation, then he'll let my son off. So he talked to the police chief, and he says, you know, can you do something for him? And the guy was like, I can't, I'm maybe getting this mixed up, but I can't just let him off. But you know what? I'll pay the fine. So I guess the point is that God couldn't just forgive us of his own, in the sense he couldn't just write it off. But he went so far as to say, but I will pay the price so that I can forgive you. I will pay the price with my own son.
So God gave his son. His son paid the price that man could be forgiven. Again, God is God / Christ. Christ is the mediator. Brian?
We've got a lot of emphasis on law, on processes, on it has to be this way because that's the way that it was set up and God can't go against that. From in the beginning to the final amen, it's always been about relationship. The rules that God set in place, the Ten Commandments and the rules that come from that, they were in place so that the people had a way to see the way that they were supposed to live, so that they could have a relationship with God. God set that all up so that they could look at it and say, look at how far we've come away from that. But you know what? I still want a relationship with you. Here I am. I'm going to come to you in the form of Christ. And that is where the relationship is. It makes it to where it's not, God, I need forgiveness for this. Every single time. Christ died once.
Right.
It's a relationship. So could God forgive the sins of man every single time? Yeah. But he says, I don't want to just pay the ticket every single time. I want you to stop breaking my rules. I want you to have a relationship with me, to want a relationship with me. Here I am.
Okay, so how would you change the picture?
Don't change the picture, change the thinking.
So the thinking is wrong?
The debt that was paid was not, here we are, day by day, nickel and diming God. God has now formed a relationship with man that says
through Christ.
Absolutely.
So we haven't said that, have we?
Right. But we don't turn to God because we have to, but now because we want to through this relationship.
Sure. And the mediator is Christ. Christ can relate to God. Christ can relate to man. John?
I may be wrong in this, and I may be not saying it right, but we're saying God can do anything. We know God's all-powerful. He has all power. But, it's like the scriptures say, but, therefore, God is a righteous God. And since he is a righteous God, that's why there is reward. That's why there is punishment. That's why there is things we have to do and things that had to be done, like Christ giving his life for us as the perfect sacrifice. God isn't able to go outside of being righteous, and that is part of being righteous. Just to say, okay, man, I forgive you. That's not God. That's not his being. That's not being what God is. Maybe I'm not saying it right or saying it enough.
Would you change the scripture?
Terms, I see God as the judge. Christ is the lawyer. And we are the people that are being charged with these crimes. And either Christ is going to talk to the judge for us because he can speak his language, or if we try to defend ourselves, we can't speak to him. So we are going to be doomed. So by going through Christ, we have somebody that can speak to God for us on our behalf, because he has a relationship with us and we have a relationship with him.
Okay. And what does Paul call that? What does Paul call that? Call him. Mediator. Again, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man. The man, notice the idea that it's the man, Jesus Christ. Mediator. Okay, I think we're all on the same page. Larry.
I mean, in order to seek this forgiveness, we're taught to pray to God. That's part of that picture. But we understand that it's Jesus is by means of mediator of the new covenant, by means of death. We understand it's through his blood that we can get that forgiveness from God.
Right.
Got it.
John.
It seems like I'm seeing a picture of we can't approach God. I don't think that's right, is it? We pray to God. We have access to God, but it's by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. It's by his authority. We don't go pray to Jesus. We do have access to God, and we do pray to God, not Jesus. But it's by Jesus' authority and what he's done that allows us to be able to reach God.
Through this.
Through his authority.
Right through that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Straightforward, that ransom that had to be paid. He paid it, as Bryant said, he paid it once. That one time was for my many sins, for your many sins, for everybody's many sins, so all sins, that ransom was paid at one time with the blood on the cross. And that's for all. The testimony given at the proper time, the testimony, the gospel, the teaching of it, it all came about at the proper time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in the fullness of time, goes back to God and his all power and knowing this all transpired at the proper time. Just straightforward. In verse 7 is, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling you the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in the faith of the truth. So the idea that Paul was appointed what? He was appointed a preacher and an apostle. The same thing with two different words. An apostle is what? One sent forth. Christ sent his apostle forth, so an apostle was one sent forth from Christ. Christ appeared to Paul so he could be a witness and a testimony from that. And the idea of preacher, it comes from the word herald, and there's a scripture back in Daniel chapter 3 that uses that in the New American Standard. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Daniel 3, verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the commandment is given, O people, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the bagpipes, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So there was a decree, or the king put basically a law into effect that when any of these music instruments were played or whatever, the people were to bow down to it. Well, the herald was one that went out and proclaimed the law. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the commandment is given, so to the people. So he would just walk through the cities and the country or whatever, and they probably had more than one, and they would proclaim the law. This is the law. What does the law mean? Well, I don't know, but this is the law. This is what I was told to tell you. That's the idea of a preacher that was given to Paul. He was appointed to be a preacher, to one that went and spread the news, the law, the gospel, in an apostle from Christ. He's telling the truth. He's not lying, as a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So Paul was appointed to be that individual. Comments, thoughts? Okay. Okay, verse 8. Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Verse 9, likewise I want women to adorn themselves. So here we kind of get into a part within the text where there are instructions given to men and then instructions given to women. The idea in verse 8 is I want men everywhere to pray. That word men there is gender specific. It is men as opposed to mankind, that type of thing. To pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modest apparel. Verse 11, that the women quietly receive instructions. This, I think, is where the context is significant and something that we need to keep in mind as we go through the letter. This book was written to Timothy, who was at Ephesus, for chapter 3, verse 15, verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, in the pillar and the support of truth. So he's writing to him that he knows how people ought to conduct themselves in church, in the household of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remaining out at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So when Paul writes a letter to a congregation or individuals, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. We're all agreed on that. But he's writing to whoever for a specific reason. Okay? And I think that's where you want, in this letter, we want to keep kind of the idea of the reasons in mind as he explains this. Why would he bring up the idea in verse 8 to lift up hands without wrath and dissension to the men, and likewise to women to adorn themselves, to act quietly and submissively within the congregation? Why would he bring that up?
Because there was a need to.
What's that?
Well, because there was a need to.
Or there was a need for it? I think it's that plain and simple. I mean, are these just random topics that Paul is bringing up for Timothy to instruct and to teach? Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wear and dissension. So as we pray, we are to pray lifting up our hands. Is that true? What's that?
I haven't seen that happen.
So, for next week, go ahead and look at these next few verses and come up with It's like, why is he bringing this up, and why is he talking about lifting up holy hands in prayer? Is that specific as to how we pray? Is that necessary? The idea with the women, they are to adorn themselves properly, modestly, and discreetly, not with, but rather by means of good works, let the woman work quietly, receiving instruction. So read over those few verses and kind of come up with some ideas as to what you think those might apply and how they apply to us today. Any questions, any comments?